Turn again to Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 14, 24. You've heard them before, but worth repeating. And then also read from Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. So first, Genesis chapter 3. Let's hear the word of God from this book of Genesis, chapter, the third chapter, in it, beginning verse 14. And reading through to the end of the chapter, 10, 11 verses. Dear people, hear ye his word. Beginning Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. To Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat it of it all thy days, all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Thou shalt return to the ground, for out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin, and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turns every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And then going now to Paul's epistle to the Romans in the fifth chapter. Beginning there at verse 12. And reading to the end of the chapter. Here also from Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 5. Beginning verse 12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. May God bless both portions, both readings, to our hearts and minds. Once again, Lord, we pray that thou would be with us in this evening hour, that thou would minister thy grace to us through thy word, which we hear and receive into our our lives and to our hearts, that we may grow thereby. For it is in your name we pray, for the sake of Christ Jesus and his church for whom he died. In his name only we pray. Amen. Well, we've been here before, as I said, in Genesis chapter 3 and even in Romans chapter 5. And I mentioned many things. I want to sort of go back to the beginning here, in a way of speaking, and talk about the significance of the historical event that took place way back then, in the beginning, when God created all things, the heaven and earth, and he created all things therein, and at the height of that creation, the last day, he created man after his image. And then he rested. And we have that down. We have heard that. It's been attacked again and again. And many in the church have bought into the evolutionary lie and the scientism of the day, which only could speculate and offers no real substantial proof of what they claim. Nevertheless, they keep on claiming it and keep on mocking us. It's clear that God created man and woman, and he blessed them. He gave them this command to be fruitful and multiply. And even after they fell, he took care and put skins on them. But he was also providing for them in the garden so that they could eat of every tree, its fruit, its herb, whatever, whichever, but of one, not two. He didn't give permission to eat of that tree. But that's as far as it goes. It doesn't really get much into the significance of Adam and Eve and their fall from paradise. Other than the fact that God took care of them then, he's going to continue to take care of them, provide for them in the earth, and that they are to be fruitful and multiply, they will be given children. But other than that, it really doesn't get too specific about why that is important to us. Yeah, we all come out of the loins of Adam, as the theologians say. And we are related in that sense. But the relationship runs much deeper than at first glance we might perceive. And so I want to talk about five things tonight. I want to put Genesis 1, 2, and 3 into the greater perspective of the Scripture, sort of answering the question, what's the practical reality? What's the connection for us? Why this history lesson? Because it is historical. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But connect that a little bit. And I want to connect it using Romans 5, too. And I'm going to talk about Romans 5 just a little bit, particularly verses 12 to 14. The third thing I want to talk about is what Paul said in Romans 5, that I want to talk about death's reign. Death has a reign, you know, a kingdom, strength. In the fourth place, I want to talk about even where there is no law. Paul points that out in Romans chapter 5. Even where there is no law, sin, death, reign. And then lastly, I want to talk about hope versus no hope. Or no hope versus hope. So in the first place, we want to put Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in historical perspective. As I mentioned, we are told that God gave the command to the to the man to be fruitful and multiply, to the man and the woman, and that they are to replenish the earth. They are to subdue it. You know, they are to exercise dominion in his name as vicegerents, dominion in his name, subduing the earth. That, of course, is still taking place, but it's been much perverted because of man's fall into sin. But other than this, what's the attachment? Well, the scriptures elsewhere, and Romans 5 is an example, but it's throughout the scriptures in the Old and in the New, they remind us that there's a relationship that was involved, that involves us, that involves all of Adam and Eve's posterity. As I mentioned, we were all in their loins. We all come from them. So there is a connection, and the connection is to a fallen couple. The connection is to a corrupt stock, and because they are a corrupt stock, they're going to produce corrupt offspring. That's a connection that is relevant to this day. We can't separate any human being, however young, however old. We can't separate anyone from Adam and Eve and from the fact that they fell and became corrupted, body, mind, soul, and spirit. All of it became corrupted. And so from corruption, incorruption cannot come. And so we're all born in this world corrupted. As I said, I have a greater appreciation for babies now that I'm a grandparent. I mean, some of you people warn me about this. Yeah, you really starts penetrating and feeling, you feel a little different. And I do. Of course, having my own children was an immense thing, but there's so much responsibility that goes along with it that you don't have time to pay attention to the spirituality and the glory of the moment just for a little bit, and then it's off to the races with the kids, and they just consume your life. And wouldn't have it any other way, sometimes you think, well, maybe it should have been another way, but of course you wouldn't have it anyway. But then when you have grandchildren and they're not completely your responsibility now you're getting payback, there's a delight in seeing that. But also, you get a little older too and you start reflecting on these things, and they are so very precious, aren't they? They just, they're helpless, they're new, they're fresh, they're growing there, and they're delectable. You know, it's, no other way I could put it. That, but they're sinners too. They're corrupt. They're born with a corrupt nature. They come from a corrupt stock. My wife and I are corrupt. Our children are corrupt. Their spouses are corrupt. How could a baby be not corrupt? And so it does take away a little bit the joy, because you know what they're in for. The Lord gives them days, months, years of life. They're in for a rough ride. It's a rough world. It's a tough world. But there's a connection right there. And the connection is to Adam and Eve, who were corrupted, body and soul, and so are their offspring. But there's also another thing going on, and Paul points that out in Romans, but it's pointed out in other places as well, that there is a relationship to Adam in that he represented us. He represented us before the Lord. We were all represented by Adam. So when he sinned, we sinned. When he became guilty, we became guilty. When he fell, we fell. It's all there because of representation. Because of there was a covenant relationship that God had with our first parents. And because of that covenantal relationship, we were all related. And so when they disobeyed, we did too. Not actually, not consciously, but in terms of representation, we did too. So we fell, we became guilty, guilty of that sin. Even though we did not sin at the similitude of Adam. That is actually consciously. But we still sinned and became guilty. And that's what Paul's talking about here, the representation. That doesn't come out so clearly in Genesis. The connection, yes. The fact that we all come from them, yes. But that we have him as a representative, the federal head, the covenantal head of humanity. That whatever he does, whatever happens to him, happens to us. Physically and spiritually. So he sins, he dies, so do we sin and die. He becomes corrupt, we become corrupt. He becomes guilty, we become guilty. That's not as clearly brought out in the early chapters of Genesis, which are mainly historical, giving us the history as far as they go. But this representation and all that is further borne out after Genesis throughout the scriptures. And Romans 5, particularly verses 12 to 14, bring this up very well. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And so this brings us now to unpacking Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, a little bit more, and talking about what Paul mentions here in this in these verses, the death that happened, the reigning of death, and certainly that affects all of us, doesn't it? To this day, it's upsetting. You know, it's upsetting when a baby who is not yet even been born, like the miscarriage that we were talking about today, it's very upsetting. I can only imagine what it's like to the parent. But it's a terrible thing that happened here. It affects us all profoundly. And it isn't pleasant. He connects, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 5, connects Adam as being a representative for us all. So when he fell, we fell. He sinned, we sinned. He became guilty, we became guilty. He dies, we die. But he connects this to Christ, who is the righteousness of God. And because he is righteous, we too are righteous. Because he lives, we live. Because he has advanced to heaven, so shall we advance to heaven and be given everlasting life. Do you see the connect? That's what Paul is doing. He's connecting what happened. So there's this negative thing, very negative, nasty, what happened with Adam and Eve. But then this very positive, uplifting thing that took place at the cross with Christ and connects us up there and lifts us higher and higher. See, stuff like this, you never hear, right? You don't hear about it in schools anymore. You don't hear about it in public square anymore. You don't hear about it in society at large. You don't hear about it anywhere anymore. Where are you going to hear about this except the church? You see how divorcing yourself from the church, from taking every opportunity to worship God in the morning and in the evening, to meet in prayer, to talk, to discuss the scriptures and study and all that stuff, is so meaningful, so uplifting, so helpful. Because you're not going to hear about it, and you're just going to fill your brain, fill your life with all the junk that's out there. Not all of it's junk, but a lot of it is. And it just overwhelms us because, let's face it, we're not all scholars and we're not all studied people, and we'd like to talk about our opinions, which amount to pretty much nothing. A lot of talk, a lot of gabbing, a lot of words, 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 a lot of writing, writing, writing. That's not sophisticated, not doesn't advance any science or any particular study. It's just, it's a fool's errand to be out and about in the world and trying to get, you know, serve the world and have it rapture your attention. But getting to the scripture here, and we come to the scripture and we see this connection between Adam and Christ, and it involves us. At every turn, it involves us. And it calls Adam a type. Christ is the archetype. Adam is the type. Adam is the type of the one who is to come, the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ. And all the things, the terrible things that happened because of Adam and Eve and their fall, the positive things happen too to us who are in Christ. And so that's the clear message that, and the explanation, the further explanation that is given to Genesis, the historical account of Genesis and Adam and Eve, by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, among other places, but in particular what we're dealing with in Romans chapter 5. So there's this, this wonderful opportunity to have and to hold the truth, the as it comes to us. We all sin, we all die. There's no denying it. There, everybody goes through it. There is no exception to it. But then the blessing, the righteousness, the justification, the eternal life and liberty that we have in Christ. Now that is truth. That is meaningful. That is wholesome, and it relates to us. People, it relates to the people of God who take this stuff wholeheartedly, very seriously, as we do, as we should, of course. And this really, you know, a coupling with the truth, being married to the truth, getting the right biblical perspective, spiritually speaking, it makes for a whole new life. I have mentioned that I've been in both worlds. I've lived as an unbeliever for a time and lived according to the ways of the world. Sometimes I did okay. Sometimes I did right things. Many times I did not. But what are you going to do, right? It didn't matter so much. But then when I came into the world of Christ, the world of light and liberty, my, it just changed my life. There's a big contrast to me. I can't forget it. I know some of you have been raised up in a Christian home, and that you should just get down on your knees every day and thank God for that. He saved you from a whole lot of disgusting things. And that's a great testimony. I do not remember a day living without the Lord. I do, but some of you don't. And that's money can't buy that. Nothing worth more than that. To live for Christ all your days. It brings us to this next point that I want to make. We saw Genesis, the connection between us and Adam and Eve, and also the connection that we have in Jesus Christ, a little further explanation of Romans chapter 5. But I want to talk about death's reign for a couple of moments now. It says, the apostle says that death reigns over all. What's he mean by that? Well, first of all, we want to establish the fact that by death, Paul just doesn't mean death of the body, which is what most people would take its meaning to be. Right? The body dies. We live and we die, and that's it. Right? That's what death means. But it's more than that. It's true that death and the significance of death and the fact that death is reigning in our lives, all our lives, from the cradle to the grave, throughout our lives, in a physical way, is very real. And talk about practical, I mean, you can't escape it, right? All the sickness and all the pain and all the sorrow, all the trials and tribulations of this world, this life, are associated with our sin and with our dying. That is indication that we're dying. The fact that we go through all this tension and all this strife and all this stress and all this pain and all this anxiety and all this worry and on it goes. See, it signals to you, it ought to signal to you, if you're thinking biblically, if you're thinking right-headed about it, it signifies that you're dying. It's not supposed to be like this. Now, I know we can't imagine a life where there isn't any stress, where there isn't any striving, where there isn't any tension, where there isn't any anxiety, where there isn't any achievement to succeed in and struggle towards, and finally, through blood, sweat, and tears, make it. You know, that's life, that's living. No, that's dying. It's an indication that you're going to die. That someday that sickness, that trial, that trouble, that fear, whatever it may be, is going to overwhelm you unto death. But the contrast that Paul makes here in Romans chapter 5, based on Genesis, the history of Genesis and Adam in particular, he contrasts that dying that happens with life in Christ, right? With righteousness and justification and life in Jesus Christ. But he talks about that life being eternal, right? Verse 21, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. So the contrast is between Adam, death reigning, and life living eternally in Jesus Christ. I'm making a lot of sense. The lights, I don't need the lights. It just penetrates. We have the light, the Word of God. And so, when you think of it this way, this death is not only a death, a physical death, but it is also a spiritual death. That not only are we corrupted in our body, but we are corrupted in our mind, we are corrupted in our soul, in our spirit. So this death that reigns is leading people that are under it, which is everyone, to eternal death. Whereas in Christ, the contrast is in Christ, this life that we now live, we live in Christ and for Christ, it will lead to eternal, everlasting life. And so in order to understand dying and death, we need to understand the fact that it's not just speaking about the body, it's speaking about the soul. Because we are spiritual creatures, all of us. And so a person that dies, dies not only physically, but spiritually, everlastingly, eternally. And the only way to change that is in Christ. To live in Christ is to live eternal. Again, I think that a lot of people don't appreciate that there is, that if you're dying and you're going to die and death is upon you, that you're going to die spiritually too. Without Christ, you're going to die spiritually, and that's eternal. That makes the contrast more bold. And so we need to pay attention to the scriptures here and connect them properly and see how relevant they are from the early chapters of the Bible throughout and into our lives. Now, it talks about the reign of death. And just a word about that. He doesn't just mean that death is universal, that everybody dies, right? That no one can outpace it, run from it. It's there. Everybody sins, everybody dies, right? But he talks about the reign. And when you talk about a reign, what do you think of? A R-E, not the reign outside, but the reign of a king, right? It implies power, that death has power. It's a powerful power, the most powerful of all enemies. It is implacable. It is a conqueror. And no one, nowhere, no how can escape it. Is a great warrior conqueror, and it will get everyone and destroy them. And death reigns throughout the world. It has power over everyone. And there's no bargaining with it. There's no escape from it. There's no overcoming it in your own strength, in your own power. There's nothing more powerful than death. And so it's rain. When Paul talks about it raining, it's immense. It's overwhelming. Now, he also says here in chapter 5 that it reigns, death reigns over all, even from Adam to Moses when there was no law, there was no code given, that death reigns even over the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve and on all the way up to Moses. When there's no code, there's no law given from the mount, given by the prophet of God, and yet they still die. Death still reigns during that time. Well, how's that working? What's that about? Because if there is no law, then there is no sin. And if there is no sin, there is no punishment. And if there is no punishment, there is no death. And Paul is bringing that out and bringing that up because even before Moses, before the law was given, there was death, the reign of death. Everyone died. It conquered all. Even though they did not sin, all these people before Moses, did not sin after similitude of Adam and Eve. Now, how do you take that? Now, some people like to use Romans chapter 2 to explain it. Remember Romans chapter 2 said, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are law unto themselves." In other words, they know better. So even before the law was issued by Moses, or through Moses, from God, through Moses, they knew that it was wrong to steal. People knew that it was wrong to kill. Cain knew it was wrong to kill his brother Abel. They knew that it was wrong to commit adultery, to have multiple wives. They knew it was wrong. That's not the way God established things. And they heard what God did in paradise. They knew about that. Well, that's why. Because they knew in their heart that these things were wrong. No. Because they did not sin after the similitude of Adam. In other words, babies who did no actual sin consciously, actual sin that you can make mention of, did not sin at the similitude of Adam, right? Adam and Eve took that apple, as they call it an apple. It's the fruit of the tree of knowledge, but a lot of people call it an apple, whatever it was. They took that consciously, willfully, against the command of God. Babies who die in infancy do not do that. That's what it means when Paul says they did not sin. People die who did not sin at the similitude of Adam. They did not consciously sin. They did not actually sin. And yet they still died. Death still reigned in them and over them. How is that so? What makes that so? And that's the question we need to grapple with. It's not because they knew in their heart that they shouldn't do this, they shouldn't steal, they shouldn't lie, they shouldn't cheat, they shouldn't kill, they shouldn't do this, the other. Babies don't know that. They don't know the right hand from the left. That's not the point. And yet death still reigns because they are guilty. Why are they guilty? How are they guilty? Because of representation. Because of the covenant relationship that there was between God and Adam and Eve. Because he was the head, the representative head of the entire human race. Because every human that ever lived was represented by Adam. And so there was guilt that they had of that particular sin. Adam sinned. He disobeyed God. And so did all his children. Even before they knew it, they did it. They're guilty. Not actually did it, but because of the representation. Well, that's with Christ, see? Don't you see that the answer is Christ? Christ comes in now into the picture, as Paul points out here in Romans chapter 5. And now we are justified and we are made righteous before God because Christ, our representative, was righteous. Because Christ, our representative, was perfect, we are perfect in righteousness. We are justified before God. Not because we actually lived the perfect life, he did it for us. He represents us. And because he represents all the elect, all the chosen of God, they are righteous. They are perfect in the sight of God because of his righteousness, which was actual, which was conscious, which was happening in time and space for us. And so when you get into man being the hope for man, or man's free will or free choice being the hope for him, you miss this whole thing. You miss this covenantal relationship that God has through our representatives. Adam first, and then the last Adam, Christ. That's all missed by science today and by evolutionary theory and by people, you know, even Christians so-called, glomming onto it because they want to save face before the crazed evolutionist and the ungodly. I mean, you're missing the whole point of why Genesis is, why it happened this way. And what the practical and the actual reality is. And why Genesis is written this way, why it's historically written this way, it happened this way. So that we can understand our relationship to God through Jesus Christ as being perfect. There's no hope in man. There's no hope in his free will. Man is dead in trespasses and sin. But he's made alive. He's quickened by the Spirit of Christ and given a new life, a new hope. Because Christ represents us. Look, Adam sinned, and he fell hard. He fell so hard that it shook him through and through all the way to his posterity, in his loins, his genetics, everything was shaken. So much so that to this day, all of us who are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve die too. I mean, it can't get more real than that, right? You can't get more practical than that. I mean, when you're older, and some of us are older here, we know, because death's knocking at the door. It's not too long from now that we'll be going to heaven. Some of us sooner than others. It's all about that. We can't get it off our mind. We put it in the back. We try to. But it's right there all the time. It's very real, very powerful. Well, likewise, so is Christ. When Christ illuminates your mind and your soul and quickens your soul and your spirit, you become alive and well in Christ. That's so real, and it just gets better. It's going to be so real and so powerful, much more so than death. Remember, to this day, death abounds, but grace, the sin abounds, but grace so much more abounds. It's going to be so much better, so much more real than even we can imagine now. There's the hope versus no hope, right? There's no hope in man. There's no hope in ourselves. There's no hope in our free will. There's no hope in that. That's a dead end. But the real hope is Christ and his righteousness and his perfection. Because in him, because he's our representative, we become perfect. We become righteous. We become justified. And so that's a simple message connecting the two, Genesis chapter 3 with Romans chapter 5. And so I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, to glean your hope, all your hope, from Jesus Christ. Not from anywhere else or anyone else, including yourself. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way, we pray. Lead us in your everlasting way for your great name's sake. For this we ask in your precious name. Amen. Let's finally tonight sing hymn number 164. 164, 4,000 tongues, 164.